We're working in Philippians, not really teaching the whole epistle of Philippians, but picking up on that theme that permeates the book of joy. Remarkable thing, because it's written by Paul from prison, that such would be a theme of the letter is remarkable for that very fact alone. As Paul opens, after some initial greetings and some comments about the joy that he has just in the Philippians himself, as he opens the body of the letter, and the first thing he wants to tell them is he tells them about his own circumstances. He tells about how his own circumstances, his imprisonment, has turned out for the progress of the gospel. So he wants them to know that. And he relates why he rejoices in some of the present happenings going on, even though those happenings aren't so nice for him. There's some folks, you know, out to cause him distress. But he tells us why he rejoices, because his concern is for Christ and for the gospel. And if Christ is being proclaimed, whether in pretense or in truth, he's not worried about himself, so he's able to rejoice. But then, lest we get the wrong impression, he also says, in this fact, don't worry about me. I want you to know that I will rejoice in what the Lord has for me. So don't think that I'm getting like an awful deal or things are bad for me and I'm just forgetting about myself and only thinking about the Lord. He says, the Lord has many good things for me. In fact, right here in the present for me to live is Christ. But in the future, you know, I'm not going to end up ashamed. I'm going to end up giving glory to Christ. You know, in the end, I'm going to be saved. You know, all these things are going to result in my deliverance, in my salvation. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I will rejoice. Now, after talking about his own circumstances and his own situation, he turns in the letter to exhort the Philippians about their circumstances. He says, when he's commenting about himself, that he's concerned about the progress and joy of the Philippians in their faith. So he says something there about, I want to stick around. I don't think the Lord's going to call me home. I think I'm going to stay around for your progress in the faith, for your joy in the faith. So he says something about joy there. He also, as he starts to give exhortations to the Philippians, he's going to say something about how they do in the faith works to complete his own joy. So he's going to say something about his own joy being completed by the Philippians doing things in their faith and growing in their faith. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, those joy references in a little bit. But first, I want us to consider the exhortations as he turns from commenting about his own circumstances to exhorting the Philippians about their circumstances. I want us to just know what it is that he exhorts them to do or to be. You know, often in Paul's letters, the first part of the letter is what we might call doctrine. It's the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the teaching of what God has done. So usually in the first part of an epistle, Paul tells us about the mercies of God revealed in Christ. Something like that. And then, after he's given some of that revelation, that content of the gospel, then he usually moves on the basis of that revelation. He gives exhortation to the saints about how they should then live, how they should walk. Often in the text itself, there's a therefore. So he talks about the mercies of God. And then he will say, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's how it flows in Romans. But in multiple letters, it's that kind of format. You get the first chapters, it's all a revelation of the gospel, and then therefore walk this way, live this way, I exhort you to do such and such. It's not really like that in Philippians, though. In Philippians, there's really no doctrine section. Maybe some of you are breathing a sigh of relief. Cool. I like Philippians. Maybe that's why it's so joyful. I don't know. But rather what Paul does is he jumps right in and exhorts the Philippians about how to live. So in the letter itself, he doesn't really teach anything about the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He just gives exhortation to walk worthy of that gospel. You know, I was trying to think of an example. It maybe would be something like me saying, you know, we should walk worthy. Us as a fellowship should walk worthy of the gifts that the Schoon family has given us. And I just want to exhort us to do that. If you already knew what gifts the Schoon family had given us, I might not have to tell you about that. And I could just, all of you already know what gifts are, but I just want to exhort us now to walk worthy of those gifts, so walk appropriately. On the other hand, if you didn't know what those gifts were, I might first, in the first chapters, tell you the Schoon family has given these gifts to us. And then after telling you what the gifts are, I would say, no, therefore, I also want to encourage us now to live in a manner appropriate and worthy of those gifts. Most of Paul's letters are like that second thing. First, he tells us about all the gifts that God has given. Then he encourages us, exhorts us to walk worthy of those gifts. In Philippians, it's like they know what the gifts are. And so he jumps right into exhortations. So I want you to notice what he exhorts them to do, how to act, how to live. And maybe in the back of your mind, think of all the things he could say. I mean, he could exhort them to anything under the sun, so to speak. So it's like wide open of what he could exhort them to. Notice what he does exhort them to. So we'll put up on the screen some of the text here, just to capture the end of his comment on his own circumstances. He says, okay, so I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So that's chapters 1, 25 and 26. That's the end of him talking about his own circumstances. And he says, I'm going to stick around. You know, I'm convinced of that. And I'll just serve you for your progress and joy in the faith. And then he immediately shifts, kind of changes topics to these exhortations to the Philippians about their circumstances. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opposition, by your opponents. And he says a little bit more kind of along those lines, which I left out. Start of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I mean, the passage that comes right after this is that very famous one about have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and humbled himself. So he jumps right into this exhortation after finishing up comments about himself, you know, saying that he's going to remain with the Philippians for their joy and progress in the faith. He changes the topic to their situation, and he exhorts them. The first word out of his mouth in the exhortation is the word only. Only this. Think about that for a second. Only makes it singular, doesn't it? Only makes it, what he's going to say, kind of exclusive. Makes it very focused. Only makes it essential. Only makes it Mary's one thing needed versus Martha's worried and bothered about many things. So only immediately turns the conversation to this one thing. It directs the conversation to this is the main thing. This is the one essential. He's going to like cut right to the chase, you know, boil it all down. So I just want you to notice that word only. It's a different thing to say to Jan, you're in my top 40. Right? Versus you're my one and only. Right? You know, only immediately directs it down and focuses it and makes it exclusive. So he starts with the word only. Often when I sit and think about Life Christian Fellowship, when I think about all of you and pray for all of you, I'm reminded of how among us you can see all the stages and the happenings of life. Some of us are young. Like, this is the first time Elizabeth has even been here. And so for some of us, just our minds and our bodies are growing. Your world can kind of consist of school, some sports, playing during the week. And you're in a place where you say, when I grow up, I might want to do such and such. You know, some of us are on the threshold of major happenings in life. You're right on the edge of growing up. So what's my career going to be? What's my vocation going to be? I mean, am I going to get married? Am I going to have kids? What are my pursuits going to be? What am I going to do in life? And you're right on the threshold of all those things. Others of us who are right in the middle of all the happenings. A long time ago, we made decisions about whether we were going to get married or whether we were going to have kids or what we were going to do vocationally. And for us, the responsibilities and the tasks of tomorrow are pretty much already known. They're pretty much the same as they were yesterday and pretty much the same as they'll be 2 weeks from now. We're right in the middle. And then there's some of us for whom the happenings of life, they're starting to taper off. You know, most of life is already in the rearview mirror. You're looking back at it. So I'm reminded, just as I sit and think about us, how we encompass all of those different stages and happenings and concerns that are appropriate and relevant to each area. So we have many places that we occupy. There's lots of differences between us. But I think for all of us, a very important issue is getting the only right. Getting the onlys of life right. Whatever stage you're in, an important issue is to get the only right. At every point in life, there's a lot of things. There's always a lot of things. But how life is does not depend primarily on all of the things. How life is depends primarily on getting the only thing right. If you get it wrong, life isn't so good, no matter how many things there are or what they are. On the other side, if you get the only thing right, all the other things that are good and appropriate and something to rejoice in. I don't know how you are. I struggle. I worry. I hurt for people when life does not turn out for them the way they want it to. They experience setbacks, blockages, disappointments, delays, heartaches. I hurt for those folks when life is like that. But to be honest, I have a greater struggle and a greater worry if you get to do what you want to do, if you get to live as you desire to live, but then you discover that life has not in fact yielded what it is that you were really hoping it would yield. If you get to do everything you want this summer, so you make a list and you get to do everything that you put on your list. And then you make a list for fall, and you get to do everything on your list for fall. And then you make a list for next year, and you get to do everything on your list for next year, etc. Will the outcome of being able to do all those things on your list produce what you desire deep down to find and know? So I do worry about whether you get to do the things on your list. And when you're thwarted or hindered or blocked from doing it, I feel bad about that. But I worry more if your list is right. If after doing the things on the list, the outcome will be good. In other words, I worry most, struggle most, whether we get the only right. So when we get to the end, you say, I only wanted to have fun. And I did have fun. That's the only thing I got. Or I only wanted to have nice things. I only wanted to do what I wanted to do. I only wanted to fit in. I only wanted to have enough money. I only wanted to be married, have a family. I only want what everybody else wants. Did you get the only right? Paul's only for the Philippians is that they would conduct themselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing he wants. Only this. Now the word translated, so I'm going to work on that a little bit. The word that's translated conduct yourselves is a very rare word in the New Testament. It's an interesting word. A literal translation of the word might be a citizen. The word contains the root polis, from which we get words like politician, in political, in metropolis, in cosmopolitan. The Greek polis, the Greek city, to be a citizen, to be a member of the state, was what the Greeks thought was the highest thing. It's the word, be a citizen of the community. For the Greeks, they didn't think it was the highest thing to be an individual. To be private was the opposite of being a functioning member of the state, of the polis. And they thought to be a private person, to be an individual, was to be an idiot, which is the Greek word for private or individual. You know, to have an idiosyncrasy, that's something peculiar just to you. So, you know, you're an idiot if it's all by you and the goal is to be part of the polis. Well, Paul picks up on that word and says that he wants the Philippians to be citizens that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul uses a very communal type of word as he begins the exhortation. Often our onlys are very individualized. Be yourself. Be all you can be. Be a rugged individualist. You know, that's the only thing that matters. Paul's only is very communal. You know, he says something, only be in a community in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then as he spells out what's involved in conduct worthy of the gospel, it remains very communal. I want you to notice that. It's very churchy. Not in the sense of it's about going to services or participating in rites, but it's churchy in the sense it's about one another. He says, standing firm in one spirit. It's a communal kind of thing. You can't stand firm in one spirit all by yourself out on the hill, can you? I mean, it's a communal thing that all of us are to stand firm in one spirit. That we're to strive together for the faith. We're to do that in one mind. Together, obviously, is a community kind of thing. One mind is a community kind of thing. And as he moves into chapter 2, he repeats those communal type of exhortations. Be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. Be united in spirit. Be intent on one purpose. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Look out for the interests of others. All those things are things about being in fellowship, aren't they? All that happen in fellowship. All those things are about life together. They're about things being on the same team. They're about being citizens of the same community. He doesn't say, only follow your dreams. He doesn't say, only be all you can be. He doesn't say, only look out for yourself. He doesn't say, only develop your full potential. Only be your own person. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Only think for yourself. He doesn't say anything like that. Paul thinks that conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel is about being citizens in the community of heaven. It's not about my act. It's not about your act, and do I have my act together, and can you get your act together? Rather, it's about our act, and can we get our act together? That, for Paul, is the only thing. Can we get our act together? Can we show ourselves to be citizens of heaven's community? That's the only thing that would show ourselves to be worthy of walking and living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I also want to highlight that the verbs used in pursuit of that only thing are very energetic words. They're athlete verbs. Standing firm, striving together, intent on. He talks about this as being the great struggle, the agony, you know, that they're appointed to have. So they're very energetic words. So for Paul understands that figuring out this church stuff, getting our act together, being the community that we ought to be, you know, it's going to take some focus, going to take some determination, it's going to take lots of effort. We're going to have to work at it. You know, we're going to have to struggle with it. It's not a stroll in the park. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a downhill coast. So the verbs he puts on that undertaking are athletes. It's going to be like a training for a marathon, not like baking cookies. So I wanted to just mostly call our attention to the fact that Paul says only in his exhortation, and then he does community stuff. Could have done anything he wanted, and he says, I want you to figure out how to be citizens in heaven's community. Only that. But then I want to make two quick points about our standing firm, about our striving together, about our being intent on getting our act together, about being citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the first point. At the start of chapter 2, you can see it there with the two, that's the start of chapter 2, there's a series of if anys. If any this, if any that. And the things listed are all good things. If there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any compassion, those are all good things, right? Those are all things that you would want in abundance. Give us a whole boatload of encouragement, you know, a truck full of consolation of love. We want a whole bunch of fellowship and affection. So those are all things that you would rightfully want in abundance. But Paul does not say, act only if these things are in abundance. He rather says, act if there is any. I really like that. I mean, maybe there's even less encouragement today than there was a week ago. Maybe love and affection are in fact down 60% this quarter. Paul doesn't worry about it being down 60% this quarter. He says, if there's any, then act on that. Okay, yeah, we used to have lots of encouragement. Now we just had one little teeny encouraging word. Seldom is heard an encouraging word. You know, kind of like, well, you got some, you got any. Act on that. If the things for us to get our act together, for being that heavenly community, those things that we have to strive over and work at and be intent on, if there is any good stuff, act on that. That's what he says. So maybe think of maybe relationships, maybe people, maybe situations, and kind of maybe you're struggling with it. Maybe you're striving with that. When you're thinking about that, ask yourself this. Is there any good things there? The answer is yes. Capitalize on those things. And then kind of the second point, if there is bad stuff, sometimes there is bad stuff. I mean, maybe there's selfishness. Maybe there's empty conceit. Maybe there's even a lot of bad stuff. Maybe there's a lot of selfishness. Maybe there's a lot of empty conceit, perhaps in you, perhaps in others. If all that bad stuff is present, what are we going to do with that? Paul's answer, do nothing with it. Do nothing from empty, conceit. Do nothing from selfishness. Don't let the bad stuff be logs for the fire. Okay, you got a bad log there, just don't throw it on the fire. Do nothing with it. If there's bad stuff present, again, maybe there's just a little teeny bit. Maybe there's a whole lot. Maybe it's in you, maybe it's in others, maybe it's in everybody. What do we do with that? Paul's solution is don't do anything with it. Let it rot. Let it just die in neglect or something like that. So as we work at these things, here's wisdom for us. If there's anything good, yes, you would like it in abundance. The issue is there anything? If there's anything good, act on that. Walk in that. Proceed from that. If there's anything bad, there might be, do nothing with that. Just don't comment on it. Don't respond to it. Don't answer back to it. Just do nothing with it. And then I just want to do one more thing. I think it's a really neat thing that Paul wants to stick around, feels like the Lord has for him to stick around, not only for the Philippians' progress in faith, but also for their joy. As we grow in faith, I think the joy of being people of faith should increase. Just the joy in knowing the Lord, the joy in being part of His people, the joy in being part of this community of heaven, those things are supposed to increase. Joy is not something that's just supposed to be present the first couple of years of being a Christian. Sometimes it's like that, right? You find somebody who's really bubbly and joyful and all excited in the Lord, because like, did you just become a Christian? Because just stick around. Soon you'll have a long, haggard face, just like the rest of us. You've been a Christian for many years, I can tell. Because all the joy has gone out of it. It's not supposed to be like that. Paul wants to stick around not only so that they keep growing, but so that they have joy in the faith. So you can check yourself. If you've been a Christian 25 years, the joy of knowing the Lord, the joy of being part of His people, of the church, those things are supposed to be on the rise. Not, I am so sick of it. That's just a really neat thing. And as he exhorts the Philippians, he says to the Philippians that if you heed these exhortations, all this community stuff, that you'll complete my joy. Joy that Paul has. Make my joy complete by being united, by being together, by being of the same mind, by being intent on one purpose, by regarding others as more important than yourself. He says that will complete my joy. A great deal of joy is connected to getting community, to getting church right. Find a person who knows what it means to be a citizen in heaven's community. Find a person who knows about that, and I will show you a joyful person. Because a great deal of the joy comes in, oh, I get to be part of this people. Oh, this community. So in the living out of your life, in the living out of my life, in our life together, if you got to the end and you can say, you know what, of all the things in life, I only got the church part right. Not in the sense of, I guess that makes it sound like I got everything else wrong. But if you got to the end and say, you know what? Only this. I got the church part right. That, what I think Apostle Paul would say to us, you will have made progress in the faith. if you got that right. You will also have lived a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's how it's supposed to be lived. And it would also be a life full of joy. You get to, if you get the that citizen of heaven community thing, you get that right. Okay, there's faith doing what it's supposed to do. That's worthy of the gospel. And joy pours into that and through that in huge amounts, and even completed joy. So I hope I interested you enough in the exhortations that Paul just jumps right in and starts giving to them. Only. You want to get the only right. And I know wherever you are, you got all kinds of things in life. I understand that. I got all kinds of things in my life. You know, whatever stage you are, I got all kinds of things. But to get the only right is an important issue for us all. And Paul says the only thing is, get that part about being a citizen. Not just an individual, but a citizen, a fellow heir in heaven's community. Get that right. Strive for it. Work at it. Labor at it. Be intent on it. When you get opposition to it, don't be alarmed. Keep pressing on. If there's any good thing, a little bit, a lot, any, capitalize on that. Act from that. Draw on that. If there's a bunch of bad stuff, kind of like do nothing with it. There will be a life worthy of somebody who names the name of Christ. I wanted to linger on it. Just I know that's, I think we're learning these kinds of things, but we tend to have Christianity so individualized that we read a passage like this and we even individualize this, even though every exhortation in it is about community. Not one of them can you do by yourself. It's all how you are with everybody else and how we are together. It's not about your act, not about my act. It's about our act together. And Paul dares to put the word only on that, so I hope that captures you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, preached to us, believed on by us, received, Father, a gospel that has given us life and hope. Father, as recipients of your mercies, recipients of your call, Father, we pray that you would teach us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of your Son. Father, to walk worthy of our calling. Father, especially we pray that you would teach us what that means as to how we are to be together. Father, in one spirit, one mind, one purpose. Father, considering one another as more important than ourselves, looking out for each other's interests. Father, learning to be that community. Learning to be citizens of the community. Father, help us to get that right, we pray. Lord, strengthen us for the labor of it and the struggle of it and the hardship of it. Father, help us to focus on where you have put good things in large amounts and small amounts. Father, where there's anything of you, we would embrace that and stand on it and walk in it. Father, and help us to do nothing from emptiness, from selfishness, from conceit. Father, to leave those things. Father, to make no room for those things. Father, we thank you for the light of the Word. May it shine upon our path, we ask. Father, that we would show ourselves to be the body of your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.